morning to you once again, and please take your Bibles to the book of Judges, chapter 18. Judges chapter 18, verses 21 through 31. We'll finish up Judges 18 this morning. If you're able to stand, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Judges 18, begin reading verse 21. So they turned and departed, and put the little ones and the cattle and the carriage before them. And when they were a good way from the house of Micah, the men that were in the houses near to Micah's house were gathered together and overtook the children of Dan. And they cried unto the children of Dan, and they turned their faces and said to Micah, What aileth thee, that thou comest with such a company? And he said, Ye have taken away my gods, which I made, and the priests, and ye are gone away, and what have I more? And what is this that ye say unto me, What aileth thee? And the children of Dan said unto him, Let not thy voice be heard among us, lest angry fellows run upon thee, and thou lose thy life with the lives of thy household. And the children of Dan went their way, and when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back into his house. And they took the things which Micah had made, and the priests which he had, and came unto Laish, unto a people that were at quiet and secure. And they smote them with the edge of the sword, and burnt the city with fire. And there was no deliverer, because it was far from Zidon, and they had no business with any man. And it was in the valley that lieth by Beth-Rehob, and they built a city, and dwelt therein. Then they called the name of the city Dan, after the name of Dan their father, who was born unto Israel, howbeit the name of the city was Laish at the first. And the children of Dan set up the graven image, and Jonathan the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan, and to the day of the captivity of the land. And they set them up Micah's graven image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, bless the reading of your word. And I pray, Lord, I would preach what you lay in my heart according to your word and your will. And everything else, Lord, you'd help me to put aside that I can focus on you so that everyone else here today may focus on you. From, Lord, you know the things that people deal with in life that are here today, different struggles, different things with their jobs and families and so on and so forth. But Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit would help everyone here today to focus on your word that is both taught and preached. And I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Before we go any further, let's do something real quick that I don't normally ask to do. But if you have one of these things right here called a cell phone, please silence it and keep it away so that you can focus on God's word today. All right? Thank you so much. The title of the sermon today is The Times of the Judges, the Danites' Sins. The Danites' Sins. Last time when we were in the study, we saw where the Danites desired more land and how they didn't care how they got it and from whom. Today we will discover their great sins and their desire for land. Remember, one sin does not excuse another. My first point this morning is the house of Micah defended. The house of Micah defended, verses 21 through 23. In verse 21, it says, So they turned and departed and put the little ones and the cattle and the carriage before them. You see, after the soldiers of Dan stole the items of false worship, the apostasy that Micah had begun, he and his whole household, they put the rest of everybody in the tribe of Dan into this big group and began to travel north. But notice, they put their precious commodities in front of them on their journey. Listed among these precious items were their children. Did you see that? And they put the little ones and the cattle and the carriage before them. Their most precious cargoes they put ahead of them. Now, why would someone send their children ahead of them? Well, there might be a logical reason that makes sense for their protection, but I've yet to see that. I see where they would be attacked first and not them. You say, well, they're protecting the rear. Yeah, but their front is vulnerable. All the kids will be killed first. I don't know about you, I have an overwhelming instinct to protect my family, to protect my children. I think that's a God-given natural thing for men to have. And to put your children vulnerable to be attacked and hurt, I don't understand that. I don't get that. But you know what? This is not the first time we see this in the Bible. You see, where the soldiers, they carried up the rear. It was not a new tactic. Jacob even did this when he was running from Esau and trying not to get in his good and was trying, excuse me, to get in his good graces. Keep your places here and turn to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32, verses 17 through 20. Now again, this is Jacob's trying to go back to the land and see his father, but he knows that Esau is going to be after him, and so he makes a plan to try to get in Esau's good graces, but y'all, it was a foolish plan. Begin reading verse 17 of Genesis chapter 32, and it says, "And he commanded the foremost, saying, When Esau, my brother, meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, Whose art thou, and whither goest thou, and whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, They be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau, and behold, he is behind us. And so commanded he the second and the third, and all that followed the drove, saying on this manner, Shall ye speak unto Esau when you find him? And say ye moreover, Behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face. Peradventure, he will accept of me. You see, Jacob divided his whole family into these three parts, and he carried up all the way in the rear. And so if anybody got attacked, he'd get attacked last. Of course, we know that's not how the story went. Esau was actually looking for Jacob to love him and to hug him. It was a great reunion. But still, really? Why would you do that? But you see, the problem with Jacob there in that story and the story of the Danites here is that none of those guys' hearts were right with God. It was all about me, and not about you. It was humanism. Do whatever feels right, and it'll be good. Verse 22 of Judges chapter 18, after soldiers and the tribesmen of Dan had been gone a little while, the house of Micah realized what happened. Now, I have a belief this happened all on the same day of when the spies and the soldiers came to the house of Micah and took the priest, well, he bribed the priest, excuse me, that young Levite, and they took the items of worship, the graven image, the molten image, and the ephod, the garments the priest wore, and the teraphim, other things that were in items of worship. They took all these things and left. I believe it was all happening in the same day. It didn't take the house of Micah very long to realize what had happened. And so it also didn't take them long to catch up. Now see, here's the thing. In those days when a group of people traveled, they didn't run. They walked. And of course, armies, they marched. So you've got this whole big caravan of a tribe going up north with a band of about 600 soldiers. And then they're not a really big hurry to get there. But Micah and his whole household, they're in a hurry to catch up. And they did. It didn't take them long. But when they caught up to him, they surrounded the whole tribe of Dan. These men and Micah were upset that the tribe of Dan had done such a thing to them. But you must understand that Micah was not upset about losing his worship. Micah was upset because of the money that he was losing along with his power and influence. Remember that his mother said that she had saved those all that money to build an idol after her son for the Lord. Hogwash. Wasn't for the Lord at all. And then Micah said, okay, Mama, you just go right ahead and do that. And then she did. And then they start all this worship, and then everybody was bowed down to the things of Micah and his family, and they were praising the house of Micah, and they were getting money in their pockets as a result of all that. That's what Micah was upset at. He didn't care about the God or that he had created, which meant that it was nothing. It was just an idol. He wasn't upset at that. He was upset of what he was losing. He was losing his power. He was losing his money. He was losing his influence over people. In verse 23, the Danites asked Micah the following, "What aileth thee that thou comest with such a company?" You know, it's I can kind of see a little cockiness here from the Danites. "What aileth thee that thou comest with such a company?" In other words, what's wrong with you that you try to come and fight with us? Kind of like flexing their muscles to Micah and his whole household there. These words weren't really meant as a genuine question. This was actually meant as an insult, because actually the Danites had the advantage over Micah. They outnumbered them. My next point this morning, the house of Micah denounced. Verse 24, and he said, this is Micah replying, "You have taken away my gods, which I made, and the priest, and you are gone away, and what have I more? And what is this that you say unto me, what aileth thee?" To denounce someone means to openly and publicly criticize someone or a group of people. Micah quickly told them what his problem was. He said, "You've taken away my gods, which I made, and the priest, and you are gone away, and what have I more?" Y'all, he openly admitted that he made and he created this religion out of his own mouth. "Why, you've taken away the things that I made." Y'all, this is one of the biggest problems with works for salvation. What does that mean, works for salvation? That means things you think you can do to go to heaven. A lot of people think you can do all kind of good stuff and you get to go to heaven. That's not how it works with God's Word, or even how to go to heaven at all. God's Word says that Jesus is the way and the only way. It says, "For by grace are you saved, not of works, lest any man should boast." Why? You see, if you get to go to heaven on your own, and how in your capacity you do it, whether you're a good person, do good deeds, and so on and so forth, all the glory goes to you and not to God. And so the problem here with Micah is that he said, "You've took away what I made. I did it, and now it's mine, and you're taking it away from me." But he also said, "What have I more?" That meant that his livelihood was in all those things, including the priest. I'm going to tell you something. No one's perfect. Nobody is. But there's no excuse for sin. God's people, of all people in the world, God's people know better. If you invest your life and your livelihood into sin, it'll come back to bite you. Now, I'm not going to go into all that because there's so many things you could go into that. But you have the Holy Spirit to help you to understand that, child of God, today. Do not invest your time, do not invest your money or your life into sin. But you see, that's
what Micah did. He invested his whole life, his livelihood and his time into sin. Now it's come back to bite him. Micah was beyond mad at the Danites because he also basically said, what do you mean asking me what's wrong? How dare you ask me what's wrong? You know what's wrong. Now, if I didn't believe in God and I just believed kind of like everybody else did in that time period of you do what's right in your own eyes, I could understand why Micah was upset because they stole something that didn't belong to them. But here, Aaron and I is a different issue. Their sin was stealing, But then they had another sin involved too. They were going to create the same worship, false worship that Micah had done. And so it was one sin taking over another sin, causing a whole lot more sin in the process. You see, human beings have a problem of trying to think that, well, if I do this, it'll counteract this and we'll be okay. That's not how life works, y'all. You have to do what's right. You see, sometimes when something bad's happened, we think that, well, okay, if I do this little bitty thing here that would normally sound bad to some people, I can get by with it right now because it'll make everything go right away. No, that's not how life works. You do the right thing no matter what it is, no matter when. And you say, well, people will, don't worry about what people think. Worry about what God thinks. Now, even though the house of Micah had surrounded, hang on, let me back up, verse 25. The Danites quickly showed their threat against Micah and his followers. The children of Dan said to him, let not thy voice be heard among us, lest angry fellows run upon thee, and thou lose thy life with the lives of thy household. Even though the house of Micah had surrounded the Danites, they were no match for them at all. They basically told Micah to keep his mouth shut unless he wanted to die along with his whole family. They told him, you better keep your mouth shut because we can't control everybody out here. And you say something wrong, they'll get mad at you and kill you and your whole family right here. And they meant it. All of Micah's pride, his power and his control were all gone in one day. Even though it's not necessarily a sin, there's been a few people who have invested their life savings in one particular area in the stock market, and when that thing crashes in the stock market, they are left penniless. They lose everything in one day. They lose a whole lifetime of stuff in one day. Now, had they been wise investors, they'd have put it in other things too, and other savings and so on and so forth, and that's a different lesson for a different day. That's why there's an old saying that says, don't put all your eggs in one basket. But then some people who lose all their money in one day, I mean, they go from the palace to the poorhouse in one day just like that. They begin to sin greatly. Why would God do this to me? Well, God didn't do it to you. Some people commit suicide over such things. That's also a sin. They'll hurt other people. They'll turn to alcohol. They'll turn to drugs. They'll turn to violence. They'll turn to stealing. Listen. Just because something bad happened to you doesn't mean that you should sin. And I understand how some people think, because I'm human just like the rest of you. When something bad happens in their life, especially when stress kick in, we tend to turn to something to help relieve that stress. Some people it's food. Some people it's sports. Some things it's outside activity. Some people it's bad stuff like alcohol and drugs and gambling and so on and so forth goes the list. But what you really need to do, and I do, is turn to God, who is the great comforter through the Holy Spirit. My last point this morning, the house of Micah defeated. Verses 26 to 31. Verse 26, the children of Dan went their way, and when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned back and went back into his house. After the threat from the Danites, the tribe of Dan went on their way, while Micah realized he couldn't overtake them. None of Micah's house shed blood that day or were killed, but they had been defeated. They no longer had power and control over the people in their area. I can picture this in my mind of Micah and all those guys that he brought with him from his household and from Mount Ephraim, surrounding all the Danites, especially the soldiers. And Micah's got there and got a sword in his hand, Finch, Cliss, whatever you want to think, of looking like he has the upper hand. The Danites, they're all there in their great number, and you've got the 600 soldiers, and they said, "You better keep your mouth shut, or we'll kill you and all your household." And they go on, like, "Dare you to even try to lay a finger on us?" And Micah just standing there mad and sulking, but then realizing that he can't take them. And they go on, don't even look back. And Micah tells them, "Let's go home. We can't take them." Micah's sin had grown too much now. And now it had become the sin in control of an entire tribe. It is kind of like what Paul told young Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Even though Micah's sin was not totally involved with money, it was part of the main equation that left him with much sorrow. His love of sin, here with the idolatry and the influence and the power and the money that it brought, corrupted him. And in the part, which is even worse, it corrupted his whole family and corrupted everyone around them. And now, it had gotten worse. Now an entire tribe was going to lead off into that, and he'd be left with nothing. Pretty much an entire nation of people was now going to be under the control of his sin that he began. Verses 27 to 29, the Danites went, conquered, and destroyed the inhabitants of Laish. It was an easy target for them. They were Zidonians. They were far from the Zidonian borders. They had no real means of protection for their city. They had no dealings with other people. They were self-sufficient. We discovered that last week. So they were an easy target for them. They overtook them very quickly. Destroyed the city. Destroyed the people. They renamed the city after the father of their tribe, Dan. The word Dan means judge, which is ironic that they would be harshly punished for this action years down the road. By the way, the city of Dan is still there. You can go to the ruins and see it. You can see the altars of worship that they, the Danites, put there, a false worship. Now, I have not been able to go there. I went to another place nearby called Caesarea Philippi. That's the place where Jesus brought his disciples one point in time, and that was also another place of false worship, lots of gods and goddesses. The main source of the worship of the Roman god Pan, that was half man, half goat, a satyr we'd call him, and they would have sacrifices of goats all the time. But I said human sacrifices there. all these idols around. That's where Jesus asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? In front of all these gods and goddesses, remember, they're all fake, all man-made, just like the ones that Micah made here. Now say, well, some say you're Elias, and some say you're John the Baptist, and some say you're that prophet. And then he asked a very specific question, who do you say that I am? Now he's not concerned what other people say. He wanted to know what his own disciples thought about him. And old Peter piped up and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'm so glad Peter said that. You know why? That meant all those other gods that Jesus was standing around were all dead. But he was the Son of the living God. I'll tell you something about Caesarea Philippi and about Dan. If you ever get a chance to go to Israel and go there, you'll feel cold. You'll feel like you need to get out of there. You know why? Because God's Spirit is not there. When you remove God from something where he is supposed to be, God doesn't like that. As a child of God, the Holy Spirit will let you know that God was or is not there. You think God was there in the Danites and they set up all this stuff for the whole tribe to follow? No, he was not. Now, I'll tell you something a little extra here. That doesn't mean that God didn't love them. You see, we forget that part of the equation sometimes. God hates sin, but he loves sinners. Don't think that you are gone too far where God cannot help you. And that goes for anybody on the face of this planet. In verse 30 and 31, we finally find out the name of the young Levite who became priest. His name was Jonathan. And the Bible actually reads, the King James Version, and the children of Dan set up the graven image, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests of the tribe of Dan at the day of the captivity of the land. Let me explain something to you. And I came across this. There was a little note in the side part of my Bible. Some of you may have it, some of you may not. But on the word Manasseh, mine says, read Moses. Now that intrigued me. It told me the source to go and find it, and I did, and it didn't make sense to me. So after much study, I discovered that the reason that the name Manasseh is in this passage is because the Hebrew transcribers were ashamed of what Moses' grandson did by falling and leading people into apostasy. In the Hebrew writings, Moses and Manasseh's names are only different by one Hebrew letter, just one, and it's called a nun, which is the equivalent to our letter N. However, the transcribers were honest that they added the letter in the Hebrew text because the nun or the N is written above the word. You take out that one letter, it read Moses. You put that one letter in, it reads Manasseh. And you say, well, how is that possible? Without going to great long description of Hebrew, just trust me about the study I've done on this. If you want to know more, I'll be glad to show it to you. But the transcribers were honest they did this, but the reason they did it is because they were ashamed of what Moses, the great Moses, who led them out of captivity, who spoke to God for them and then back to them, and then God to him and back to them, and then brought the law and helped them to get to God and so on and so forth. Y'all, Moses was actually a picture of Jesus, by the way, who interceded for us. Who does intercede for us. And of all the things, I mean, even the Jews today, oh man, Moses was a man, that was like the founder of their religion. But y'all, the truth of the matter is that Moses had a grandson. His name was Jonathan. And he didn't follow what Moses did. You know, that's something that some family members can understand. You know, they may bring their kids up in church, but maybe their kids or maybe even their grandkids, they don't live for the Lord. That hurts, and they're ashamed of it. It brings up bad memories of they know better, but they're not living right. That's kind of how it was for them. They didn't want to think about how hard it was to think about what a great and spiritual leader Moses was, but his grandson, he didn't lead people to the Lord. He led them away from the Lord. Jonathan and his sons were priests for this false religion until Israel was first captured. By the way, that was a long time. A long, long, long time. That generations and generations and generations of Moses' grandsons and their sons helped lead people away from God. How sad for this to have happened. This city is still there today with all the remnants of this apostasy, plus more from a future event. There's another event later on where a king of Israel is going to go up to Dan and set up another idol of false worship, and they're going to help him do it. In conclusion, as I've said before, sin will take you further than you want to go. Did Micah think that it was going to end this way? No, of course he didn't. But sin will fool you into thinking that. The flesh will only satisfy for a period of time. That's the thing about alcohol and drugs, for example. I know we pick on that a lot. There are other sins we can pick on too, but that's the easy one to pick on because those illegal drugs and the alcohol will make you feel good that just for a little bit. The longer you do it, the more it harms your body and the worse off you get. And it destroys you, destroys your family, destroys everybody around you. But that's not just those particular sins. That's sin in general, y'all. You keep living in sin, it will tear you up from the inside out and hurt all those around you. What about the Danites? They seem to be doing good. No, they murdered people all for their own benefit, and they didn't follow God anymore after that point. In fact, we see the sad thing where God kind of cuts them off from everybody else. How sad. But it was their choice. They had gotten so far into sin that God didn't even matter to them. He wasn't even part of the equation. What about their children? They were taught the same thing. Y'all, we need to get our lives right with God today. Not tomorrow. Not in a few years from now. Not until you get all your ducks in a row and then you're ready. Listen, today is the day to get your life right with God. If you're lost, you have a perfect opportunity to be saved this morning. A perfect opportunity. Don't listen to the other influence that says, well, you know what, I can keep putting that off, putting that off, putting that off. No, you have a grand opportunity that God has given you right now to be saved. But child of God, if you know that you've got some problems that you need to deal with and you keep putting it off, guess what? Those problems don't get any better. But if you bring them before God and you repent, that's the biggest thing, and you repent, turn away from that, let God help you, oh my goodness, how much better your life will be. But you got to get it right today. Do you want to wind up like Micah and the Danites? Brother Daniel, I don't practice apostasy. Well, you may not worship false gods in that sense, but here's the thing. The Bible does tell us and teach that things we put before God are idols. And we only worship God when it's convenient for us. Yeah, see, that's the problem. God needs to be the desire to be first in your life. Amen. No matter what. No matter if you're hungry, no matter if you're tired, no matter if you're worn out, no matter if you're sick. Listen, God needs to be first. And when He's first in your life, when all the struggles of life that come, no matter if you're saved or lost, no matter if you're in church or out of church, everybody has to deal with life. But when you got God as first in your life, When you get to deal with life, it'll be a whole lot better than someone who doesn't. Too many of God's people are getting away from the service of God. They allow things to creep into their life and become other priorities. And, well, we'll just serve God whenever it's convenient for us. So it gets to the point where you're not even serving God anymore. Or maybe your children see that and then they don't do that. They don't think it's important to serve God. And then their grandchildren come along and God's not even part of the equation. Don't you want to see your children live right and follow the Lord and get saved and do the same thing all over with their children and so on and so forth? The answer should be an overwhelming yes. Do you really want your children to be harmed by this world? The overwhelming answer should be no. They're going to get hurt. I never forget when Holden was born and I held him in my arms. And I thought, I don't want anything bad to happen to this little boy. But I know that we live in a horrible world, and I know that wasn't going to be the case. So now I have the hard task, me and his mother do, of trying to help him to face the world. How are we going to do that? With God's help? Listen, if you don't teach your children how to live in the world the right way, the world will teach them the wrong way. And the worst thing that can happen to your child and grandchildren is to die lost. That's the worst thing. You say, well, it's pretty bad losing a child. Yes. I hate that for any parent. But I hate it for the parent who saved, who knows their child or grandchild went to hell. That's bad. You know some things you got to get right? Get it right today, y'all. I'm going to put a little encouraging thing in here, and then I'll be done. What we do for the cause of Christ, you may think doesn't impact people, but you're wrong. You're wrong. I went to the VBS seminar in Mending yesterday, and I heard two very encouraging things. One of the things that we complain about sometimes with VBS is that we don't have enough kids. And I agree. I want as many kids as possible and adults coming, not only to VBS, but also to church services. But we need to invest our time in those who want to. One of the presenters said that they keep looking at the numbers of the kids each year in VBS. He said, but when I heard my son quote Bible verses and stories, and little bitty boy from the last year's VBS, he said, you know what? We're discipling our own children in the process. And they remember that. That's important, y'all. And then another one got up. It's our new business manager for the... I can't think of the Baptist bookstore, that's what it is. Sorry. He's been a pastor for many years in our work. And you know how he came to know the Lord? Vacation Bible school when he was 8 years old. All because a little old lady in the church invited him. Didn't go to church, but invited him, and he got saved. You see, we think we don't have a lasting impact on people. But you see, if you're about the kingdom work of God, you see, it's not about us, it's about Him. But it's encouraging to know that if we just invest in those who come and do what God's asked us to do, and not only here, but outside these four walls, that it does impact people. But it's not because of us, it's because of the Lord. So I want to encourage you today, child of God, live right, do right, no matter what, because whether you believe or not, people watch and people listen, whether you believe it or not. And why not have them listen and learn from God's way and not our way or anybody else's? And I pray this morning, child of God, that you would be encouraged by that and that you would be faithful and that you'd live right for the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And I pray that each and every one of us here today that claim